continue this evening is Thessalonians, starting in chapter 3 here this evening. And it's exciting when we look at some of these New Testament letters and just Paul's desire for people to come to faith in Christ and just his love and concern for them. And so sharing testimonies of what God has done in one's life is very fitting with some of the things that we're looking at as we work through here 1 Thessalonians. It was Paul's heartbeat not to only just share the gospel with the lost, but to see them grow spiritually through the truths of God's word. It should be at the top of our list of priorities that we want to see the fellow believers of our church specifically to grow spiritually for the glory of God. And so we don't want someone just to come to faith in Christ, although that obviously is the first step. That is important. But we want to see people grow spiritually. And that was really Paul's desire. He was committed to not just seeing babes in Christ stay babes. He wanted them to grow spiritually. And so we see that taking place even here as we start here. We're just going to be looking at the first five verses of chapter 3 here this evening. Caleb asked me at the beginning, he's like, can you take up enough time with just five verses? It's like, well, I knew we were going to do some testimonies, and I know we have a VBS meeting coming up afterwards, so if it's a little bit on the shorter side, I think it's going to be okay. I don't know if it will be. We'll see. You can follow along starting in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. I'll read the first five verses. It says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of looking into your word yet again. Lord, we thank you as we even consider those within this room, how you have worked in their hearts to bring about salvation, how you have drawn them to yourself. And so, Lord, we get excited to know that you have worked in people's hearts, that you're the one that has provided salvation. You have offered it, and yet you have been the one to draw them to yourself. And so, Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the work that you have done in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would allow us to look at this passage and see Paul's desire to be part of people's spiritual growth, that he would help us to understand how it is we can have a concern for others, a burden for those around us that although they are saved, they might be struggling in their spiritual walk. They might be struggling in their walk of faith. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we consider this passage, that we would consider our own walk, and we would consider the walk of those fellow believers sitting around us and how we can be an encouragement and help to them. We ask that you would work in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. According to a British doctor, unloved babies do not grow normally. At an international conference of family doctors that was held in Toronto, Dr. G.C. Jenkins said, nurses caring for unloved babies are taught to look at them and talk to them until the babies fix their eyes on the nurses' faces. When the babies become aware of the nurses' faces, they will start to gain weight and grow because there's that connection. And of course, anyone who's had a baby recently, one of the main things they try to do is get that baby to its mother and have that skin-to-skin contact as soon as possible and to show to that baby really that there's love there. You know, I think something's very similar that we need to keep in mind when it comes to babes in Christ. God has designed us to grow in community with other believers. As we commit together with a group of believers in a local church, we're placing ourselves in the environment that God has designed, that He wants to use to grow us. It's the setting of the local church that believers that are more grounded in the faith come alongside of others and instruct on how to live according to God's word to bring glory to Him. It's within the safety of a group of committed believers that sinners can repent of their sins against others. They can receive forgiveness and restored relationships with one another. The local church should be a place where we grow in our knowledge of God and His Word. It is as well a place where we learn about how we still need to grow in how we love others, how we rebuke them graciously, receive correction humbly, and how we work together to accomplish the Great Commission for the glory of God. So what was Paul's prayer for the believers in Thessalonica? What was his desire? When he prayed for them, what was he praying? Well, we see in chapter 2 and verse 12, his prayer was that they walk in a manner worthy of God. His desire while in Thessalonica, and then again as he's writing this letter, is to help them to know how to walk in a manner worthy of God. His desire for us as we study this letter is that we know how to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into His kingdom and glory. And so there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, we see we walk in a manner worthy of God when we encourage. When we encourage. To encourage someone is to build them up. Now, this is not a self-centered, boost the self-esteem type of something. That's not at all what I'm trying to get at here, and I hope we don't think that way. This here is the idea of encouraging one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. This can be encouraging someone to walk by the fruit of the Spirit. This may mean encouraging someone to put on the armor of God and be prepared to stand against the schemes of the devil. To encourage someone, we can speak to them about the truths of God's word, and we too can walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul had a strong desire to encourage other believers. We see, first of all, verse 1, Paul's desire to disciple brought excruciating pain. He worked with people a lot. And he basically says, this can be painful. This can be hard. Working with people is not easy. It was excruciating pain at times. Paul and Silas felt it necessary for someone to check up on the believers. If you remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were in Thessalonica for what the Bible describes in Acts 17 as 3 Sabbaths. The unbelieving Jews ran them out of town. At that point, they traveled then to Berea. They were not in Berea very long until those Jews from Thessalonica went to Berea and ran them out of town yet again. At that point, Paul traveled to Athens, sent word back to Berea for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens, really as soon as they could. Once they were all there in Athens, they spent some time thinking about it. They determined that Timothy should go back to Thessalonica and see how the believers there were doing. Timothy was probably the one least likely to face animosity from those unbelievers in Thessalonica. I would say at least in part because he was the youngest. He probably did not have a very vocal role. He probably aided the other two in things and maybe arranged for meals and was kind of a secretary in some ways. And so he didn't have as much of an upfront role. And so he could probably sneak into Thessalonica kind of under the radar and wouldn't cause very much commotion. Paul was definitely concerned about those believers in Thessalonica. Had the persecution been so severe that they lost their lives? He's wondering, are they even still living? Had they turned their back on their faith to avoid the persecution? Did they run away from it? Did they say, you know, this isn't what I signed up for? Were they struggling? not knowing what to do next in their walk of faith, or they just wonder, I need somebody to help me. I don't really know what to do here. I want to follow Christ, but I don't even know how to do it. Paul was suffering, not knowing how his children in the faith were doing. He's saying, you know, I really didn't want to leave you. This is hard. I don't know how you're doing here. He could not just walk away from a new believer. He understood how vital it was for them to be grounded in the Word. He knew that they were going to face spiritual warfare, and he wasn't there to help them through it, and he's wondering how they're doing. We see they were willing to make a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. These missionary team, they understood what this meant. They understood the sacrifice that needed to be made, and so they make together a decision for Paul and Silas to stay in Athens and Timothy to go back to Thessalonica. The word translated left in verse 1 here means to leave loved ones at death. It communicates really the idea of abandonment. This was a sacrifice because Paul and Silas desperately wanted to go back themselves. But they knew it would be a risk of death for them and really for the believers in Thessalonica. It was also a sacrifice because they would not have Timothy in Athens to help them in the ministry. And it could be potentially dangerous for Timothy. He could lose his life going back to Thessalonica. But being the youngest in the missionary team, again, he probably didn't have as major of a role. And so he was the one chosen to go back. He was well grounded in Scripture. We know a little bit of the background of Timothy. He grew up in a Christian home. He was taught by his mother and grandmother the truths of Scripture. He would be the one least likely to draw attention. So he is the one sent back to Thessalonica. They were living out Paul's words that we find in Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so as the missionary team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy thought about it, they said, you know, our interest would just be going forward and staying here in Athens and then going on to the next city. But they said, we can't look out just for our own interest. Those believers in Thessalonica, we don't know what's going on. They could really be suffering. We need to check in on them. And so their decision was not at all about themselves. We see verse 2, Paul was determined to help establish their faith. He wanted to establish their faith. They sent Timothy back then to Thessalonica to check on them. As we read this verse, it almost comes across like a letter of reference for Timothy. Paul is laying out here Timothy's credentials so that they would be willing to accept him and listen to what he had to say to learn from him. Again, he probably didn't have a whole lot to say when he was there before. He probably was kind of in the background from what we learn of Timothy. It seems like maybe he was a rather timid young man. And so maybe he didn't say a whole lot. And they might say, well, we're getting Timothy. Why can't we get one of the other guys? He didn't even talk when he was here before. And so Paul is kind of writing this letter of reference. Notice he refers to Timothy as brother. You know, we often think of Paul as Timothy's father in the faith. Paul wants to communicate that they're equals. He's saying, Timothy's grounded. He knows Scripture. He is my brother in Christ. He knew Timothy's character. He knew his ability to handle the Scriptures. And he wanted the believers in Thessalonica to see that value as well. Timothy was a fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. He had devoted his life to sharing the gospel, just like Paul and Silas. Paul is then wanting them to understand that Timothy would really be beneficial for their spiritual growth. Maybe he's saying, he's younger than you, but he's going to be helpful. He's going to be able to point you to Scripture. He's going to help you to understand how to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul was not able to travel to be with them, but he wanted someone there that could truly help, and Timothy was the man. And so Timothy went to build them up in the faith. So after Paul shares of Timothy's credentials, Paul now goes on to explain what Timothy's mission was in coming to Thessalonica. First of all, he went to strengthen them. Of course, this is not referring to physical strength, but rather in regards to their faith. The word strengthen is the idea of being grounded and established in their faith. Part of Timothy's mission was to help them to be sure of the key doctrines of the faith. Maybe to go through some of those key things about salvation and what to expect after salvation and how to live for Christ. You know, new believers grow at different rates, but a key to their growth is being established in the truth and being encouraged by other believers. They often have lots of things to work through when they come to Christ. I heard one pastor say, it's actually the pastor that Tammy was under for 5 years before we met, and he would often say that people in our culture don't just come to Christ with baggage. They come with an entire U-Haul truck of things. Regret, consequences from sin, sin tendencies. There's so many things that they come. And really, probably all the believers in the church in Thessalonica, they're adults as they come to Christ. All the sin, all the turmoil that they've been through in their life, there's so much there and they need to work through it. And I'm thankful I came to faith in Christ as a child. I didn't really get into a lot of really bad stuff. I'm not saying I'm perfect at all. But there was a lot of things that just because of the home I grew up in, I avoided and I didn't have to deal with. There's people in our world that they come to faith in Christ as an adult and there is so much stuff they need to work through. There are so many things that they need help on understanding. How do they live and work through this for the glory of God? The responsibility of grounding new believers in the fundamentals of the faith is just as important today as it was when Timothy went to Thessalonica. There were a lot of people there that needed that grounding. There's that today. We should not take this responsibility lightly. Timothy was sent to not only strengthen them, but also encourage them. With the persecution around them, with unbelievers encouraging them, really to remember chapter 1, return to that idol worship, they needed Timothy to encourage them in their faith. They needed someone to help them look to Christ. They needed to be encouraged to each day pick up their cross and follow Christ. They were new believers. Their dealing with persecution wasn't enjoyable. There were a lot of things about their life now that they had faith in Christ that they're saying, you know, this isn't any better than what I had last week. It's actually kind of worse, the circumstances of my life. Would it be better just to go back to the way it was before? They needed to be encouraged in their faith. Paul understood that. And so he sends Timothy to them. Think about this. How effective is the crowd in helping their team win? From what I've heard over the years, most athletes definitely would prefer home court or home field advantage. They want to have their fans there cheering them on and encouraging them. And Paul is saying, you know, the church in Thessalonica, they need somebody to come along and cheer them on, to encourage them, to push them towards Christ. So Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to help cheer on the believers in their walk of faith. There are times to confront sin. There's also times to come alongside and to encourage one another as well. It's times to point out the positive. And so this is Timothy's coming along to help them. In the next verse, Paul goes on to explain why it was so important for the believers to be established and encouraged. It was so they could endure. And so we see verses 3 and 4, we walk in a manner worthy of God when we endure. If anyone had to endure hardship for the cause of Christ, it's Paul. He knows what that's about. He understands that. He understood firsthand. He knew how God's grace had helped him to endure on so many occasions. He wanted that endurance to mark the lives of these believers too. We see the first part of verse 3, it is God's will for believers to experience persecution. Now, probably there are none of us here that are excited about that statement. I don't think there's anyone that read that or heard me say that said, wow, I'm glad that's the case. I was hoping we could experience persecution. Probably none of us would say, I enjoy being persecuted. Yet it is a reality for the life of a believer. Some areas of the world definitely have to deal with this more than others. But at least to a small degree, it is everywhere. And it flexes and changes as to how much persecution might come. And I think many of us would say, we're wondering, is the persecution on Christians going to grow? Is the persecution on the church going to grow? Even here in the U.S. It appears that that's going to be the case. But you know, that's okay. Because we've had it really good for a really long time. And God will give us the grace if that's what he allows to happen. And so here the believers, they needed to remain steadfast despite persecution. The word translated as disturbed in the New American Standard is translated as moved in some other translations. It only occurs here in the New Testament. It means to shake, or in this context, to upset or agitate. Paul was concerned that the believers were having to deal with that it was going to shake them from their foundation. It was going to shake them to the point that they wouldn't be able to stand for Christ. The suffering that they were going through was real. The word here is afflictions. It can be translated as anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, or trouble. It seems that the afflictions that Paul is referring to is the aftermath of the missionary team being run out of town. And so I'm sure that understanding really weighed heavy on Paul and Silas and Timothy. Part of the reason they're enduring persecution was because we were there. And so I'm sure they're thinking, you know, we had a part in that. According to Acts 17, Jason, a believer in Thessalonica, was drug out of his house and to the city authorities because he had been supportive of the missionaries. The believers were accused of going against the laws of Caesar. They were considered to be a threat to society. Because of their position to follow Christ, they were thought of as anti-law and anti-authority. Many considered them to be a threat, and therefore they should be stopped. The affliction was real, even though the charges were not. They weren't real charges. They weren't legitimate, but the affliction that they were experiencing was very real. And then we see the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. God's word tells us to expect persecution. These believers understood that persecution was expected. They knew that as a believer in Christ, they were destined for persecution. This is the idea of being appointed. Does that sound like an appointment that you'd want to keep? Being appointed to persecution. Years later, Paul writes to Timothy and says something very similar, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You might remember in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, as Jesus is giving instruction to Ananias about the newly converted Paul, he says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So one of the very first things that's ever mentioned to Paul after he turns to Christ in faith is the fact that he's going to suffer. I wonder if he's saying, you know, can I back up? Can I put in reverse? Why already? I just started following you. It's interesting that it's likely Timothy's first interaction with Paul was during one of Paul's most extreme times of being persecuted. You might remember Paul was in Lystra, Timothy's hometown. He was stoned and drug out of the city to die. In Acts 14:20, it says that the believers were standing over Paul, looking at him, thinking that he is dead. I think Timothy was there watching that. What does Paul do? He jumps back up and runs back into the city. He goes right back to the people that were stoning him, and he's ready to preach the gospel to them again. As he visited some nearby cities and then returned back, Paul taught in Acts 14:22. He says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul had a real clear understanding of what it cost him to follow Christ, and he was totally willing, and he wanted others to follow as well. Timothy knew even before he started traveling with Paul to expect persecution. He likely shared that account with the believers in Thessalonica as an example of what they might expect themselves. Paul had taught them that persecution was coming. As he spent that short time with them, he told them that there was going to be persecution coming to them. Paul had been to other cities. He had seen persecution in other places. He could not think of a city that he went to that there wasn't some level of persecution that he had to endure. He kept telling them. This was a repeated action. He didn't just say it once. He said over and over, you're going to endure persecution. It's going to come. He knew that it was coming to them. It was only a matter of time. While the severity and timing of the persecution was different every place he went, one thing he could know for certain was that he would be persecuted. They saw persecution firsthand during Paul's time there. This was not a hypothetical situation. They really saw how persecution came to Paul. They saw it themselves. Paul wanted them to know that it was coming, and he wanted them to know how to respond. You know, we do a great disservice to new believers if we do not honestly let them know that persecution will come. If we say, you know, if you accept Christ as Savior, your life is just going to be wonderful. You know, a lot of those preachers on TV that kind of say that. They're lying. That's not what Paul says. Paul says the exact opposite. One commentator says this, all too often we moan and groan in our afflictions instead of seeing them from a biblical point of view. What is that biblical point of view? 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says this, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. As we endure persecution, it shows the world around us that we've entrusted our souls to a faithful Creator, that we're confident that he is doing what is right. And then we see in verse 5, we walk in a manner worthy of God when we examine. When we examine. Finally here, Paul talks about wanting to find out the details of the faith of the believers in Thessalonica, and specifically how they were standing against the schemes of the devil. So the first part of verse 5, we see we should inquire about the faith of others. We ask people how they're doing in their walk of faith. Paul could not handle not knowing for any longer. This gives yet another reason why Timothy was sent back to the church. He had been sent in order to strengthen and encourage and to keep them from being disturbed by their afflictions. He was also sent in order to find out how they're doing and bring that word back to Paul and Silas so they knew what was taking place. If Paul were living today, I think he'd probably just send a text to Jason and try to find out what was going on. That's not an opportunity here. Or maybe he would say, let's set up a Zoom meeting and we'll Zoom with each other and we'll kind of interact. Well, that wasn't an opportunity. It was send somebody there to find out. And so those options weren't available, so he sent Timothy to find out those details. Paul had to find out how they were doing. He wanted to know specifically about their faith. Were they still walking in a manner worthy of God? Was their faith still strong? It had only been a few months since Paul had seen them. But a lot can transpire in just a few months. And we've seen that before with people. He needed to find out what was going on. You know, this is an important concept to keep in mind regarding new believers. We cannot just leave them alone and hope they'll grow. It rarely happens. It is extremely rare for a new believer to grow without the help of a local church. We can't just walk away and assume they'll stand against the temptations that will come at them from Satan. We need to spend time and energy checking in on them, finding out how they're doing, how their walk of faith is going. And then we see the end of verse 5, we must expose Satan's schemes. Paul knew Satan would attack hard. This is what Satan does. He knew that those in Thessalonica would not be exempt from Satan's tactics. Paul did not want Satan to hinder their faith. Of course, as it says tempter here, it's referring to Satan. Paul knew how Satan loved to attack new believers that were not as grounded in their faith. They were not as ready for those attacks. He was not concerned that their faith was in vain. He knew that they were genuine believers. They could not lose their salvation. But what were some of the concerns of Paul? His concern was that with the persecution that had entered their lives, that Satan was using that to destroy their usefulness for God. And so how does that happen? Well, if they're struggling in their walk of faith because of Satan's attacks, are they going to be sharing the gospel? Absolutely not. And they're not going to have a solid testimony to those around them. And they're not going to be able to stand and say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. They're going to maybe say, I'm a follower of Christ, whispering it and hiding away in their house. There would not be much of a church in Thessalonica. And Paul would feel as if his labor would have been in vain if they had shriveled up spiritually speaking. And so his concern was not that they're losing their salvation, but that they're shrinking away from living for Christ wholeheartedly. In the next section, which we'll not get to tonight, Paul is going to transition and start to focus on the report that he receives back then from Timothy. What's the report that they received back as Timothy went there and came back and he tells them how the church is doing? At the end of this passage, Paul was concerned for the believers in Thessalonica because he knew they were facing attacks from Satan. He knew that Satan would cause them to doubt, and that would be a detriment to the cause of Christ. Paul had no doubt, fought against it in his own heart. But Satan can cause a grounded believer to doubt as well. They may not doubt in their own walk of faith, but they definitely are tempted to doubt in the faith of others. Maybe some of us here this evening, that's more our concern, is we look at somebody and we wonder what's going on in their life. Especially those new believers that really aren't grounded. But Paul did not give up on these believers. He was confident that God would finish the work that he had begun in their hearts. Paul was excited about being part of their spiritual growth. He wanted to be part of what God was doing in their lives. He counted it a privilege to be used by God in this way. His life was about the spiritual health and well-being of others for the glory of God. And so for us here this evening, are you concerned about the spiritual health and well-being of others? Obviously, all for the glory of God. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you give us the opportunity to minister in the lives of others. Lord, at times it may be frustrating and challenging, but Lord, if we're doing it with the right heart attitude, if we're doing it to serve you faithfully, you will bless and you will encourage us. And so, Lord, we ask that we would be involved in the discipleship of each other. Lord, that it would be our heart's desire to help one another to grow spiritually. And so, Lord, we ask that we would point each other to the finished work of Christ, that we would point each other to the truths of your word, and Lord, that you would allow those truths to work in our heart so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.